Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another despised village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then, for 3.5 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies by another. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all of the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I know that we have new listeners every week, but I really know that we have new listeners tonight. On our way to the station, we passed a lot of the holiday shoppers that are out there, and if you're in your car and listening for the first time, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're invited to call in with your Bible questions. It's a toll-free number, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, which is an acronym for 800-463-7297. Got some lines open right now. Call in with your Bible question, and you can get on tonight's broadcast. We're going to give some preferential treatment to first-time callers tonight. One more time, it's 463-7297 with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to have this Bible study over the airwaves. We ask for your blessing upon this program. We ask that you be with those who are listening and those who call in. Lord, we ask for wisdom as we search the pages of Scripture for truth. Mm-hmm. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That was a beautiful opener that you spoke of. It's a well-known verse talking about Jesus, one of the most or the most influential figure that has ever walked the earth. It's around this time of the year that people are talking about the birth of Jesus. And for a lot of people, it's a puzzling question how God became a man, how Christ was both God and man combined.
You know, it is a wonderful thought that the Bible calls it a mystery, mm-hmm. the mystery of godliness. The Bible speaks of the mystery of iniquity, which is why the creation would want to destroy the Creator and be God. You know, Lucifer or Satan wanting God's position is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of God is how God could become a man mm-hmm. and be 100% man and still entirely God. And our minds cannot take that in. There are some things the Lord says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And God is past finding out. But the Bible tells us that God did come to earth. He assumed the life of man. He became a man. And he lived among us for, as we read in this excerpt from a sermon by Dr. James Allen Francis, He lived among us for 33 and a half years, and all history is now dated from his birth. Mm-hmm. Simple life, 3.5 years of public ministry, transformed the human race. And we don't know what he looked like. No photographs, any sculptors or paintings are, of course, just, you know, the renderings of imagination. And all we really know is what he said that was so powerful, and that's contained in the words of the Bible. People wonder often, how did God become a man, and was he just like us, and how was he different? And you may have questions about that, friends. We have a free offer tonight that explains what the Bible does say. We don't have all the answers, but we've got a lot of good answers in this book by Joe Cruz, dealing with Christ's human nature, how God can become a man and still be one of us.
Again, the book is called Christ's Human Nature, and to receive it, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. It's free. Ask for our book, Christ's Human Nature. The number again is 1-800-835-6747. We're going to go to the phone lines now. Mark is listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi. In light of the fact that there's no burning hell?
Yes.
I'm curious as to how, ungodly people who are on their deathbed have visions of being pulled into hell. Like, one had a heart blockage, and he begged the doctor to resuscitate him, because every time quote-unquote, died, he went to hell. And then there's a book out and a video on YouTube by Bill Weiss called 23 Minutes in Hell, in which this guy claims to have, now this is a minister that claims God took him to hell, and he saw graphic images of people burning. And
right. Now, well, first of all, just for clarification, Mark, the Bible does teach there is a lake of fire, and the Bible does teach that the wicked are punished, every man according to what he deserves. What the Bible does not teach is that hell is burning right now, because the resurrection and the judgment has not taken place yet. It is true, if you die because you have no consciousness of time passing, you no longer live in the dimension of time we live in. If you die, your next conscious thought is the resurrection and your reward, whether it's everlasting life or everlasting death. But
how can people go to hell right now if they're...
Well, that's the point. They can't go to hell right now. The Bible's really clear. Jesus said in...
Have you ever heard of that video?
Yeah, I did. I didn't see the video. I think I saw he was being interviewed on some TV station, or maybe on the radio. That's it. I heard him talk about it on the radio. But the bottom line is, do we base our theology, Mark, on a dream, whether it's a pastor or anybody?
Or do even a sinner who claims to have gotten 48 hours in hell?
Yeah, well, I mean, there are people who are Christians that say they died on the deathbed and they went to a circus. There are all kinds of claims of people who, when your mind is robbed of oxygen because you've had a heart attack or your heart has stopped beating, or whatever. You can have all kinds of very colorful hallucinations. And I've had a number of doctors explain to me, and a lot is in writing, that it's just very common for people to have all kinds of hallucinations.
How would the deathbed of a mailman frighten the doctor so much that he gets converted so he can avoid...
Well, you know, the Lord could do whatever he wants. And in other words, the Lord can give a vision to somebody that may not be real. If I have a dream because God is speaking to me personally through a dream he gives me, it doesn't replace Scripture. And I don't interpret Scripture based on Doug's dream. You see what I'm saying?
Why would God give a false dream?
Well, God sometimes gives dreams in allegories. Sometimes the Lord will give a dream to somebody to, Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read the book or heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress, but it's a vivid dream, and it goes through just all kinds of allegories. And of course, John Bunyan, I'm not sure the whole thing was a dream. He writes it as though it's a dream. That tell about salvation. Well, you don't interpret salvation by the dragons and giants and lions that he saw in his dream. And we shouldn't interpret what is truth based upon, it doesn't matter if it's a pastor, priest, or Hindu or Buddhist monk that has a dream and experience on their deathbed. It's what does the word say. Now, on the subject of hell, we actually have a website we recommend to people, and we have something we'd be happy to send you, Mark. On the subject of hell, the Bible is very clear. There is a lake of fire. The wicked are punished, but it doesn't burn through endless ages, and no one is burning there yet. Because thinking right now about the verse, Pastor Ross, where Jesus says, so will it be at the end of the world, when the wheat and the tares parable. At the end of the world, Jesus says, the wicked are gathered and burned. Not now, the end of the world.
That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 40.
Thank you. Hopefully that'll help. And the website, Mark, is called helltruth.com. Helltruth.com.
We also have an amazing fact study guide dealing with the subject of hell. It's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And for anyone listening, if you'd like more information on that, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Or go to the website, helltruth.org, for more information. David is listening on the internet from New Jersey. David, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing? My question is in reference to Genesis 6:4, where it talks about the Nephilim. Were the angels that produced the Nephilim, were they angels that were persuaded by Satan? Or were they, because we know that over a period of time, Satan persuaded angels and took angels with him, or were they already demons?
All right, can I back you up, David, just a little bit? If you're going to look into Genesis 6:4, we got to start with Genesis 6:2.
Yes.
Where it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Now, the sons of God sometimes in the Bible refers to angels. Yes. Sometimes in the Bible, the word sons of God refers to people who belong to God or have committed themselves to God. And you've got, there's 10 references to sons of God in the Bible. For instance, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.
Yes.
And if you look in Luke chapter 20, let me see here, Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So some people have assumed that in Genesis it's saying that angels had intimate relations or sex with humans, and they had these children that were giants.
Yeah.
That's not what was really happening. Back in Genesis chapters 1 through 5, you've got, after Cain kills Abel, Adam and Eve have another boy. His name is Seth.
Yeah.
The world begins to be populated by these two young patriarchs. The children of Cain, they turned their backs on God, and Cain, basically, he led them to a whole other land. The children of Seth, they continued to sacrifice like Abel did and Adam and Eve, and they remained true to God. They believed in the plan of salvation. As long as they remained separate, the children of men were the children of Seth, the sons of God were the children of, I'm sorry, the children of men were the children of Cain, the sons of God were the children of Seth.
Yes.
As long as they remained distinct, they were safe.
Yes.
But then it says the sons of God, meaning the children of Seth who believed in God, began to intermarry and mingle with the daughters of Cain.
Yes.
After several generations of being separate, they began to intermarry. The children of those marriages were very powerful and strong. And that is it's a simple law of genetics called genetic vitality.
Yes.
It's just telling us that once they began to intermarry, they lost their distinction. And you notice what happens after that. God says the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually, because the believers began to intermarry with the unbelievers. They lost their faith.
Yes, but doesn't the word Nephilim mean half angelic and half human? In Hebrew?
No, I don't believe that the word Nephilim means half angelic. And let me look this up. I've actually got the Hebrew.
Because it's two names. It's Nephilim and there's the Rephaim.
Right.
Okay, so in Hebrew, in Nephilim basically is half angelic and half angelic and half human. As we see in Abraham, when the angels came before Lot, okay, we saw that angels were able to come down and take on, transfer themselves to human beings.
All right, let me give you I've got the Strong's here with the Hebrew, and I didn't want to speak too confidently until I had it before me, but the word Nephilim is translated a feller, like as in a woodcutter, someone who falls trees, or a bully, or a tyrant and giant. And so that's why it's translated in the King James, giants. It could also mean bullies or tyrants or rough, but the common or the scholars translated it giants. And I believe there were giants. I mean, you go back to when the children of Israel first entered the Promised Land, there were the children of the of Anak that were very tall. Yeah. And they said, we felt like grasshoppers. Well, they weren't half angel. They weren't, you know what I'm saying? Spirits do not have physical relations with humans. Jesus said, angels neither marry nor are they given in marriage. Nothing in the Bible tells us they have that kind of plumbing.
Yes, but the Bible also says that they, and I believe in Job, that they got away from their natural state, these angels who rebelled against God.
The angels which fell from their first estate, I think that's the book of Jude, is what you're thinking of. But, well, there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe that angels, which are spirits, the Bible says, can have physical, biological reproduction with humans. Most of the scholars that I've read, at least the older ones, all believe that this is talking about the two races that lived in the world back then, the children of Cain and the children of Seth. They began to intermarry. Man lost his godliness. The thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. God destroyed the world because of the evil, not because they had commingled with half spirit and half human. So, and you know, some have wondered if the sons of God were aliens. I've heard all kinds of strange theories, but it tells us that the sons of God are the believers. Another scripture would be 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. So I hope that helps a little, David. Probably need to move on to another caller.
Kerry is listening on SAB, and Kerry's calling from Jamestown, Tennessee. Kerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Doctor. Pastor Ross. Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I'm in Revelations 21, and I wanted to understand, I know the New Jerusalem, we spend a millennium in the New Jerusalem, and then when it comes back down to earth, why do we have a city back on earth? And especially in verse 25 of 21, it says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there.
Right.
And I understand that in the city. Outside of the city, is there still going to be day and night?
Probably. Well, a couple of things to address here. You talked about a city. Cities in this world are sort of despised because they're usually concentrations of people. And if people are unconverted, which most are, that means they're concentrations of evil. Because without God, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so there's a lot of evil in cities. But in God's city, everybody's going to be good. No police station, no cemeteries, no hospitals. It's going to be a whole different paradigm that we're not used to, where everything is pure and everything is good. Now, you asked, I already forgot what the first part of that question was.
Well, why was why?
Oh, will there be day and night outside the city? In the city, there's no day or night there because it's never dark because the presence of God is there. And so the city is illuminated with the light of God.
Right.
Now, let me give you something to think about, Kerry. When God first began to make the world, he said, let there be light. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And he began to rotate the earth, and it says there was day and night. But he hadn't made the sun yet. Sun wasn't made till the fourth day.
Right.
So what was the source of that light when he began to first create the world? He was.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. It's one of the titles for Christ. So the glory of God is brighter than the sun, the Bible tells us. So there's no night in the city because God is there and his light is reverberating through and across all the minerals in that city. Outside the city, yeah, there probably will still be some lighter and darker times, but I believe it's Isaiah, and Pastor Ross might find it, where it says the sun is seven times brighter, and the moon is as the sun. In other words, the brightness of our sun today is about how bright the moon will be in the new earth, and the brightness of the sun today will be seven times.
That's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26.
There you go. So, boy, that's going to be exciting. So when it's as bright as it is right now during the middle of our day, we'll say, oh, it's night now. And when it's really the middle or the zenith of the day, it's going to be brighter than we can even imagine.
But are we going to live in the city, or is the city only to
go forth? The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, it says, then the righteous will go forth. So we'll have a city home. Jesus prepares mansions for us in the city. But it says in Isaiah chapter, is it 64 or 65? They'll build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Mm-hmm. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So outside the city, we're going to be building our own houses and planting our own vineyards.
That's what I thought. So
you have a country home, you got a city home.
Wonderful.
So everyone will be happy. And hey, you know, we've got a lesson on that, Carrie. We'll be happy to send you, and it's God's City in Space.
That's right. It's an Amazing Facts study guide called A Colossal City in Space, and it's free, Carrie, if you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747.
We also have that book by Joe Cruz, Heaven, Is It For Real?
That's right.
Take your pick which one you want.
1-800-835-6747. Joseph is listening on WMCA from New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Even.
Pastor Bachelor, you had mentioned that solitary life. Do you know who the author was, any chance?
Yes. I mentioned it briefly after we started the program. It's from an essay by Dr. James Allen Francis.
Thank you.
And it's been sort of adjusted several times over time, so what I read to you may have been a modified version of his original essay.
When you mentioned that Jesus didn't travel more than 200 miles, was that traveling, did that take place when he went to Egypt, that 200 miles, or while he was...
They're figuring that from Bethlehem or even from Galilee to the borders of Egypt is a little less than 200 miles. He may have gone, probably went to the Jewish city of Alexandria, had a Jewish settlement in the time of Christ. Probably Joseph and Mary went there because they spoke their native language and they could sort of hide there if Herod was looking for him.
He didn't travel that far preaching.
There's nothing. Matter of fact, when Christ was preaching, he said, "I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," meaning he dedicated his preaching to north and south in the land of Israel.
Yes.
But there's no indication he left. One time he went to the borders of the north, which was like the northern territory of Syrophoenicia,
yes,
which is right up by Tyre, was the farthest north that we know of that he went to. And as a child, he went to Egypt, so pretty small yeah, traveling vicinity for someone that changed the world.
Yes, so did the Virgin Mary have any brothers?
There's no reference that I know of to Mary's brothers, but it's logical she had other siblings. We know that Elizabeth was her cousin, and it talks about Mary's sister,
yes,
I think, in the Gospel of John. Don't know if she had any brothers.
Pastor, last week you mentioned when you were in transcendental meditation, after repeating a mantra, your mind would go blank.
Yeah.
What I was wondering, when your mind went blank, were they to feed you with their information, or what was to happen to your mind when it went blank?
Well, fortunately for me, whenever I did that, I was by myself, but they do feed you that. You know, people can be put into a state of hypnosis through repetition, a certain rhythm. And that's why certain rock rhythms can put a person in the state of hypnosis. Your optic nerves, that's your eyes, and your auditory nerves, your ears, are very close to the brain. And through flashing lights and certain beats that can try and capitalize on the rhythm or heartbeats in the body, you can be put into a state of hypnosis.
Did you experience anything while your mind was blank, Pastor?
Yeah, so you get this false sense of euphoria. You kind of get a false sense of, oh, everything's okay now. Not because everything really is okay, but you've just sort of like released a lot of dopamine in your system. It's sort of an artificial drug inducement. But I hope that helps a little, Joseph. We've probably got time for one or two more before our break.
Our next call is Mario, listening on the internet from Houston, Texas. Mario, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I've got a quick question for you. I've been, I guess all my life I've been pretty faithful in regards to eating clean food, according to Leviticus chapter 11. I ran across a passage the other days on Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and 19.
Uh-huh.
Where at the end, in parentheses, it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Now, you're reading the New International Version, aren't you?
No, actually, this is a... I have a King James.
King James doesn't say that. Let me read it to you. I've got the King James here in front of me. You said Mark chapter 7, verse 19?
18, yes, 19.
All right, I'll read it to you word for word from the King James. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the drought, purging all meats? There's no parentheses. It's the NIV that has the parentheses. Unless you're looking at some note in a margin, I don't know.
No, it's not. It's in parentheses.
The reason I'm saying that is if you look in the King James, the New King James, New American Standard, you don't find that note. That's a note that was found in a manuscript, and the copyist, he put that in parentheses, and it's not in the original Greek anywhere.
Okay.
So, Jesus, he didn't declare all foods clean, because if Jesus declared all foods clean here in Mark chapter 7, then why 3.5 years later in Acts chapter 10 is Peter saying, I have never eaten anything common or unclean, and when God said, arise and eat, he said, not so, Lord. Of course, later the Lord told him that vision meant not to call any man common or unclean, had nothing to do with food. So, yeah, this is a verse that some of the more modern version translators that probably like to eat unclean food have had a little bias, and so they included it in the text. Mm-hmm.
Sounds good. Thanks a lot.
All right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Uh-huh. God bless. By the way, we do have a book, and if Mario is still listening, called Hogs and Other Hazards. We'll send you. We don't offer that one very often, but it's Christmas. I thought that'd be fun.
The number again, 1-800-835-6747. The book is Hogs and Other Hazards.
Read it before your Christmas ham.
That's right. We also have a study guide dealing with the subject of health and what the Bible has to say about clean, non-clean foods. Is called God's Free Health Plan.
Amazing Facts is working on a new magazine. I just want to tell everybody this. Mm-hmm. And I'll take another question. We'll do this during the break. Go ahead.
Well, you know what? I don't think we have time for another question before
okay,
the break.
Okay, then I'll make this announcement right now. Hey, friends, we're working on something really exciting. Amazing Facts has taken all of these biblical principles of health that are now being substantiated by modern science and actually have been for some time. Mm-hmm. We're putting them together in a new magazine called Amazing Health, 7 Bible Secrets to Longer, Stronger Life. And it really is phenomenal that in the Bible are the principles for both healing and long life. You know, I love that story in the Bible. It says Moses lived 120 years. He climbed a mountain, and when he died, his eye had not dimmed and his natural force had not abated. Mm. Now, no matter how healthy you are or how well you take care of yourself, you live long enough, you'll eventually die. But you don't want to spend your last 30 years dying. You want to have a clear eye and a clear mind and physical strength up until the end. Mm-hmm. And that's the key. The Bible will tell you some of the secrets so you can have longer, stronger life. And go to our website, amazingfacts.com or .org. And you'll see other things that are available there. Be watching for this new magazine coming out. Also want to remind everybody, we're just taking a break right now. We're coming back in a moment with more Bible questions. When you go to the Amazing Facts website, you'll also notice there's a new website called Amazing Facts TV. You can be watching TV on the internet 24 hours a day. It's Evangelism Television. Evangelism Television, and that's simply amazingfacts.tv. We'll be right back with Bible questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and for some who joined us on the way, this is Bible Answers Live. We're about halfway to our destination. If you'd like to get on the train, you can call in your Bible question. We've got lines open right now. That number is 800. God Says is the acronym. Those seven letters represent 463-7297. Give us a call with your Bible question, and you've got a good chance on getting your question on tonight's program. Pastor Ross, we've got a lot of other websites. This program's only once a week live. A lot of stations rebroadcast it through the week. But we want to encourage people to find answers all week long. And while we can't afford to buy all the radio time all week long, we can direct people to the website where there's a lot of other Bible information. We have free studies you can download. You can go to Bible Universe. Oh, you know, I forgot to announce that. We've completely redecorated the Bible Universe website. Matter of fact, someone sent us a billboard from an interstate back east where they rented this whole full-size billboard on an interstate, and all it says is BibleUniverse.com because they were so impressed with the Bible studies and the resources that are there. And if you've not been there lately, friends, just type in, easy to remember, Bible Universe. And we're building that website bigger and better all the time. A lot of Bible studies you can take right online for free on prophecy and a number of other issues. And, you know, I just came back from a youth congress where there were about 5,000 young people. And one of the big questions they're saying, what is happening in the world now? What does this mean prophetically? And people are wondering, where is the country going? Where is the world going? Does this economic crisis have any prophetic significance? And there's another website you might consider for a series on prophecy, and it's called Prophecy Code. I have videos you can watch that talk about prophecy and what it means, lessons you can follow along with. Study helps, prophecycode.com. That's just to name a few. There's about 30 different Amazing Facts websites that are doing something right now, and that'll give you a little bouquet to start with.
All right, let's go to the phone lines. Jeff is calling from Canada. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Thanks for waiting, Jeff.
I had two quick questions on end time prophecy. First one, is it correct in saying the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, the little big horn in Daniel 7, the beast of the earth in Revelation 13, the beast of the sea in Revelation 13, I think, the king of the north in Daniel 11, are these all pointing to the same person or same institution, the beast power?
Well, I believe yes. It seems like, now the king of the north starts out, Daniel 11 is probably the most troublesome of the ones you stated, because that chapter meanders through history for over 2,000 years. But ultimately, the other characteristics, the other indicators that you just mentioned, I believe they're all fulfilled by the last day beast of Revelation 13, Daniel chapter 7. It's speaking of this. And obviously, if we're to pull aside the veil, like in the Wizard of Oz, you pull aside the curtain, there's a devil back there who's pulling the levers in all of these evil powers. It's, you know, that we know Satan is behind all of the powers that persecute God's people, and he puts on a number of faces, but he's back there.
Now, kind of a sub-question is, to what extent, because in many of the verses that you read there, if you read it, it's really personified, and, you know, in Revelation it says that he calls fire down from heaven. When it talks about, like, an individual, to what extent is, you know, is this beast power individualistic, or is it just an institution with no real leader?
Well, I do believe, you read some of the words in Revelation 13, it keeps saying he.
Yeah.
And it uses all the language we would use to not only talk about an institution, but almost gives it a personality.
Right.
Christ, God came to earth to show us who he is. He took on the form of a man. Satan is probably saying that's foul play. And before Christ returns, I believe the masterpiece of Satan's deception, he will seek to personate Christ. And so I do believe the devil is going to have an individual on earth that will claim to be Christ. It will be the ultimate counterfeit. That's why Jesus said there will be false Christs and false prophets, probably many of them through history. But obviously the last false Christ is going to be the devil's best attempt to deceive the world. And I do think there's going to be an individual that will seek to deceive.
Okay, so now are you giving an individual to the beast alone or to the false prophet as well?
Probably the false prophet is who I'm thinking of right now.
Okay.
Pastor Ross?
You know, you mentioned something in Revelation 13. There's two beasts. Just to clarify, the first beast would be identified as the same power as the little horn of Daniel. There is a second beast,
that's right.
The beast that comes from the sea. That's not the same beast as the first beast that comes from the earth. The second beast has been identified as the United States, but they do work together. It's very interesting. We have a study guide, Pastor Doug, dealing with the subject of the Antichrist. And for anyone wanting to know more about this, our resource line is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist?
Well, I was just going to say, for Jeff's question, we also have a book we don't often offer, but it is that time of year. It's called The Beast, Who Will Worship It? By Gary Gibbs. It's very direct. The Beast, Who Will Worship It? And direct and powerful book on the subject. So you can take your choice.
Again, 1-800-835-6747. The Beast, Who Will Worship It? Or you can ask for Who is the Antichrist? And we'd be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Jose, calling from New Hampshire. Jose, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Pastor Bachelor, how are you?
Doing very well. How can we help you tonight?
Well, I am a first-time caller.
Praise the Lord.
Calling you from New Hampshire, and what a pleasure talking to you. I'm studying in the book of Acts, chapter 2, about the early rain, how there were what appears to be tongues of fire that came down on the disciples. And it filled them with the Holy Spirit. If you continue reading on the same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. The question I have is this period of time going to happen all at once, or will it spread over several months or years? And are we living in those times today?
I believe first of all, Peter in Acts chapter 2 is quoting Joel chapter 2. And he's saying that when the Holy Spirit was poured out there at Pentecost, it was a fulfillment of Joel. But he wasn't saying it's the last fulfillment. If the former reign of God's Spirit was in Acts chapter 2, there's always a latter reign. And the latter reign is still in the future. I think you're going to see a repeat experience where there will be some event where there will be like a cloudburst of God's Spirit that will begin a movement on earth, but it's not going to come all in one spurt necessarily. In Acts chapter 2, God pours out the Spirit and tongues of fire came down. In Acts chapter 4, they're praying. It says again the Holy Spirit fell on them and they preached the word with boldness. So, several times through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes down. But it really came down in a phenomenal way with a mighty rushing wind, with a roar like a train. Of course, it doesn't say train, but there's this roar. And with the tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. I think there's going to be a similar event. I don't know what the context of that will be, but I think it hasn't happened yet. And I believe that then God's Spirit and His work is going to sweep around the world after that cloudburst of His Spirit, just like it did in Acts chapter 2. But there'll continue to be waves of it that will go after the initial outpouring. Is that your understanding?
Yeah, you know, you referred to Joel chapter 2. It indicates that there is the former rain and then there's the latter rain. And let me just read it. Joel 2:23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down on you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." In other words, the former rain, the experience of the disciples at Pentecost, it was given moderately. But then the latter rain, which ripens the harvest just prior to the second coming of Christ, is to be poured out in a great measure. So we could expect even greater things
That's right.
just prior to the coming of Christ than what the disciples had at the time of Pentecost.
I think there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles, and Satan will probably have counterfeits. You know, we have a book we'd be happy to send you, Jose. It's called The Life in the Spirit, Life in the Spirit. And if you ask for that, we'll be happy to send it to you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Life in the Spirit. Our next call is Henry, and he is calling from Bronx, New York. Henry, welcome to the program.
How are you doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
Yes, I am studying Hebrews chapter 10:26. The verse is, "For if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there shall be no longer remain a sacrifice for your sins." Is it the verse saying, if you willfully sin, there's no more sacrifice for your sins?
Well, in Hebrews chapter 10:26, the word sin there, it's a word that is an ongoing word. In other words, it's not like one event. It means if you continue to sin after you've received a knowledge for the truth, there's nothing more that God can do. In other words, if we persist and cling to a life of willful sin, you notice the word sin willingly?
Uh-huh.
Sometimes we fall. We don't, you know, it's not premeditated. We don't want to disappoint the Lord. But then there's willful sin where you just say, look, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to do what the world does, and I'm just going to hope God saves me. Paul says you're deceiving yourself if you have that attitude. What more can God do to save you if you reject his grace and power to have a victorious life? So it's not one event, but it's the act of willfully continuing to live a life of sin.
I understand.
It's because, you know, if I guess right, there's nobody listening to my voice right now that has not sinned willfully at least once. And so if everybody who willfully sins one time is doomed, we're all sunk. You know what I'm saying? It's a continuing to rebel that God can't reach.
You know, I'm looking at the verse in Matthew 12:31, where Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." So that is a continual rejecting of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And this is a gradual process. It doesn't happen overnight. Mm-hmm. As the Holy Spirit convicts and we harden our heart towards that conviction, eventually we reach the point where we don't even hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit anymore. That would be the unpardonable sin.
That's right.
Okay. Thank you for the last shed on the verse.
All right. Hey, thank you very much, Henry. Hope that helps a little bit.
You know, Pastor Doug, we've got a book called Tips for Resisting Temptation. And I think it's a book that everyone can use.
That is a great
book. Temptation. And for anyone listening, call the resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Tips for Resisting Temptation. We'll be happy to send that to you. Jay is listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Jay, welcome to the program.
Well, hello. Welcome. Have a Merry Christmas.
Likewise.
Sure. My question is, there was a PBS special on called From Jesus to Christ, the First Christians.
Uh-huh.
And the professors were making reference to Jesus when what he was saying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they were going from they were referencing to the 22nd Psalm. But they said that Jesus actually didn't say that. They said that after the Battle of Masada in 70 AD and the fall of the temple, that those were added on later.
Yeah, I'm wondering, you know, it's interesting to me. Nauseating would be the better word. I was actually listening to the History Channel last night, I think, and they were talking about Jesus. And, you know, when some of these channels, PBS, History Discover, I think they mean well, but I don't know where they get some of their scholars. Because I've heard some of them just make blatant errors in history, quoting things that aren't in the Bible and making these sub. And you know, you wonder if the TV producers just aren't checking them their sources. But there is nothing in history or the scriptures that would lead us to think that the gospel writers manufactured that statement that Jesus made. Because that statement at first glance would seem to say that he wasn't the Messiah. It would work against their design of trying to deify Christ.
Yeah.
So the idea that Christ would have been forsaken by the Father, and matter of fact, it was a mystery to many when they first read that. Why did he say that? But then when you look at the 22nd Psalm, that's when the evidence becomes very powerful that Christ is pointing the attention of the people around the cross and us even today. What was happening there on the cross was that he is the Messiah who was forsaken of the Father for our sins. And the other verses in that psalm, suppose that they, let's just suppose for a minute that Jesus did manufacture the first verse, that he didn't really say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just for the sake of argument, let's suppose that. The rest of Psalm 22, none of the scholars dispute that that's there, where it says, they pierced my hands and feet, they divided my garments among them. How could Jesus have manufactured what they would say 1,000 years earlier? So I don't know how they grapple with that.
Because they said they said that after the fall of Masada and the fall of the temple in 70 AD, they said that to make it seem like he was really the Messiah, they added that on later.
Well, but they didn't change Psalm 22. Psalm 22 goes before, the Dead Sea Scrolls go way before Masada. We know Psalm 22 has not been altered. And in Psalm 22, David prophesies in this messianic psalm, his hands and feet would be pierced. They'd gamble for his clothing. They surround him like dogs, meaning growling at him. It's exactly the scenes of the cross.
No.
So there's no question that these things happened. It was written before it happened. And so I don't know why they would question Jesus' statement on the cross before he died. Christ makes 7 statements on the cross. There's no evidence in history. I've been to Masada. Yeah. That the Jews at Masada changed the history of the gospel. The Jews at Masada were not Christians. The Gospels were written by Christians that went up to Greece and Antioch, and I don't know how one could get the manuscripts of the other and alter them all.
Yeah.
So, yeah, just, I'll tell you, sometimes I wonder about these supposed scholars and where they come from.
Well, you know, it seems popular today to come up with something new, something controversial, and we see that especially when it comes to the Bible. People are questioning everything and discrediting some of the clear facts that have been established a long time ago.
Yeah, there's people out there that have they have an agenda to discredit the truth of the Bible because there's things in the Bible that trouble them.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're always working to discredit it. But, you know, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out hundreds of hammers. And it's still going to be there when Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not pass away. Thanks a lot, Jay. And by the way, we do have that book we can offer called The Faithful Witness. You know what would even be better is our lesson called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? Talks about the dependability of Scripture.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the study guide, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And we'll be happy to send that to you. Carlos, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to finally be able to speak to you. I just wanted you to know that about a year ago, I turned my life over. I was baptized in Christ, and through my church, your ministry was presented to me, and it's been a blessing.
Well, praise the Lord.
In my spiritual growth, and it's an honor.
How can I help you tonight?
My question would be regarding military service. Even before I turned my life over to Christ, I was never very interested in it, but lately, it's always come up where people talk about it, and my question would be, as a Christian, you know, based on the doctrines and the teachings of Christ of, love your enemy, put the other cheek, basically not go against what's done to us as Christians to where we're supposed to be as Christ. How do you see the justification or the reasoning behind somebody that would be Christian joining the military, especially knowing the history of why wars happen and all the backstabbing and stuff that goes on inside of the military, but, I mean, just in general.
Well, there's backstabbing in politics, too, but there's backstabbing in all kinds of things. But first let me give you what my personal take is, and this is a very sensitive, hotly debated subject in many denominations. I think it's very difficult for a conscientious Christian to live out their convictions in the military. Now, I've never been in the military, but that's because I went to military school when I was 5 years old, and I went again to New York Military Academy, 11, 12, 13, and so I had my fill of military before I was ever old enough to get drafted. But my daughter was in the Army, son in the Marines, and it is very difficult to live out your personal religious convictions in the military, because basically you sign on the dotted line, you're going to obey whatever your superiors tell you to do. And I do believe in defending my country. I'm proud of my kids that served in the military, but they'll also be the first ones to admit it is awful hard when you basically say, I am going to be one domino out of a thousand that is going to do and go where I'm told to go and do what I'm told to do, though some of those things may conflict with your conscience and your convictions and the Bible. Now, having said that, a lot of evidence in the Bible where God does save people in the military, and he even sends people on military campaigns. You know, David was a man after God's heart, and he was a soldier through and through. But you notice when God wanted to build a temple, he said, David, you're a bloody man. You can't build the temple. I'll have Solomon build the temple. And so, you know, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, the soldiers said, what do we do? And he said, don't do violence to any man. Well, how can you be a soldier? I think he was saying that don't abuse the people that you've occupied. But but what would we do if we didn't have a military? I'm so thankful that they're there and they protect our freedoms. And so Christians need to there's a balance between being supportive and at the same time, if you are drafted into the service, you ought to try to serve in some capacity where you don't have to take life.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm thinking of a hero who went into the military during the Second World War, Desmond Doss.
Yes.
Who refused to kill someone, refused to carry a gun, but he went into the medics. And he did a tremendous job for his country and for his faith.
Got the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Mm-hmm.
And for his service. And but he went in also as a... He did not want to carry arms.
Conscientious objector.
Well, no, there's another word for it. It wasn't a conscientious objector, and it escapes me right now. But he just said, you know, I'm not going to take life. And he wouldn't shoot, and ended up getting the only one who, non-combatant, who got the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is just really amazing for his valor in under fire.
So and, there is a way to
He served.
Be patriotic and yet also be true to your conscience.
Yeah.
Yep. So for those that are, I mean, you think of Uriah the Hittite. He was a soldier in David's army, and mm-hmm. his convictions were and morality was very high, higher than David's, obviously. So anyway, we're hope that helps a little bit, Carlos, and pray that God gives you grace in that decision.
Our next call is Marcia, listening on WMWZ from Dearborn, Michigan. Marcia, you're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. Thank you for having me on the show.
Are they making any more cars there in Dearborn?
Are they making any more cars here?
Yeah.
They're trying to. Oh, yeah, man, there's a lot of people need a lot of prayer.
I know, that's what I was thinking of when I saw your town there. What's your Bible question tonight?
It's kind of hard for me to put into words, so I'm going to try my best. Is there any way that people who make it to heaven, are they going to be able to, if they, especially the ones that didn't have children, is there a way they might know what it's like to have children up in heaven without having them? Do you know what, what I'm trying to aim at?
I think so. Well, there's a couple things. One is just the joy of having children. The other is, you know, God creates us in this life with the desire for intimacy. And let's suppose a person never gets married in this life. Does that mean that they're never going to have that kind of intimacy in heaven or never have the ability to procreate? Jesus tells us that in heaven there are no new marriages and there's no procreation there. The command of God to Adam and Eve was to go be fruitful and fill the earth. Well, the new earth is going to be populated with the millions of resurrected saved people. So the earth is going to be filled. There will be children that will be in heaven that don't have parents. I believe that the Lord and the angels may pair them up with people who lived in this life and never had children. And as far as the intimacy goes, you know, there'll be ecstasy in heaven that will be 1,000 times more wonderful than any physical relationship in this life. The Bible says, I think it's in Psalm 16, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So nobody there is going to feel dissatisfied or cheated that they didn't have an experience on earth. So I hope that helps a little bit, Marcia. Does that get near the bullseye?
Yeah, it does. In other words, it's like we're going to experience a kind of intimacy that's even deeper and greater than any we've experienced here on Earth.
Absolutely.
So
it'll
So you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied anyway.
Yeah, absolutely. People will be going, wow, you know, just heaven is going to be just so wonderful compared to anything in this world. And the intimacy in heaven will go beyond just the physical. I think people are going to really connect spiritually and emotionally as well.
No one's going to be disappointed in
heaven
or miss anything from this earth, that's for sure.
All right, how much time we got? 3 minutes? 2 minutes. Can we do one quick one? Let's see.
All right, let's go to Evelyn, who is in New York. Evelyn, welcome to the program.
We've got about a minute, Evelyn.
Okay, very quickly. I want some kind of clarification on the Lord's Prayer, part of it, Thy Kingdom Come on Earth as it is in Heaven.
Well, he says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So part of our prayer should be that we're praying for the day when God's will be done on earth the way it is perfectly done in heaven by the unfallen angels. Right now, God's will is not always done on earth. Not everything that happens in this world is God's will. Some religions teach everything is the will of God, but no, a lot of tragedy in this world. God can work those things out for good, but they're not initially his will. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish in 2
right.
Peter chapter 3. Mm-hmm. So the very fact some people are perishing, that's not God's will. So we're to pray that ultimately God's will is going to be done on earth perfectly the way it is done in heaven. I want to thank you for your question, Evelyn. And thank you, friends, for calling in. If we didn't get your question tonight, God bless you. We apologize. And we wish you just the very happiest of holidays. You have a Merry Christmas. And make sure that Jesus stays at the center of all these things. And anything you want to say, Pastor Ross?
Just same with you, Pastor Doug. Blessings to all of our listeners.
And keep in mind, go to the Amazing Facts website. And that address, one more time, is amazingfacts.org. There's a lot of other resources there that will help you in your personal relationship with the Lord. God bless you, friends. You have a blessed new year, and we'll look forward to seeing you soon.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.